Welcome to The Front Porch, where we take on issues facing West Virginia and Appalachia. I'm Scott Finn, Executive Director at West Virginia Public Broadcasting. I'm joined by Rick Wilson of the American Friends Service Committee. Hey, Rick.
Hey, Scott.
And Lori Lynn of the Charleston Daily Mail. Hey, Lori.
Hello.
This week we're tackling an issue that was brought up in the last legislature. They didn't make a decision on it. It was one of those bills that didn't make it all the way through. But there's a lot of polling that says it's very popular, and that is drug testing of welfare recipients. Give us the basics of the proposal that's been floating around the legislature.
The one that got the most attention was kind of a pilot program that was going to try the testing on a small scale. I think it was trying to follow what other states have done, you know, just trying to give people that nudge to say, if you want benefits, you got to stay clean or get clean.
So, Rick, do you think this is designed to be punitive or do you think it's designed to be therapeutic?
I mean, I think we had a previous show where we talked about West Virginia's epidemic or serious drug problem. I don't think this is a really valid way of getting at it. For one thing, the TANF population is really tiny. The number of adults receiving what traditionally were called welfare benefits. You're looking at, as of May 2015, 3,007 adults in the state of West Virginia. Of those, I think the profile typically is a 30-year-old mother of two with an 11th grade education who may or may not be a survivor of domestic violence, getting by on $340 a month. I don't think you can buy a whole lot of the good stuff with that, just saying.
So you're saying it's not really dealing with drug abuse. Then what's going on? What's the motivating factor, in your opinion?
I mean, I would not claim to question the motivation of those who say they want to help West Virginia with the substance abuse problem. I don't think this is the way to get there. And I do think if you look at the long history of how we treat poor people or poor people who need help in this country and in other countries for the last several hundred years, there's always been a little element of scrutiny, of supervision, even of degradation that comes along with it.
I'm a state employee. I'll just put it out there. They don't drug test me. Lawmakers don't get drug tested. Why are we considering drug testing only welfare recipients, Lori?
I think there actually was a bill that would have tested, not you, Scott, but would have tested the legislature. And sure, I have no problem with that. I mean, I think that also blurs the distinction between being an employee and being just a, you know, a straight up recipient of state aid. You know, you're providing the state a service and they pay you money. And that's a different relationship with the state than here we're giving you money to buy, you know, food and clothes and care for your kids.
Why shouldn't we put conditions on our aid that say, you know, we're sorry, but there's a history of drug addicts using money for drugs, and we don't want state money to be spent on drugs?
No, well, we talked about this when we talked about obesity a little bit. You know, we don't, and I think I had made the case that we should restrict what people can buy with food stamps even more than we already do, but we don't allow you to buy alcohol with food stamps or tobacco. So to the extent that this is paternalistic, I think we already are there in some regards.
Already, when people sign up for TANF benefits, they have to sign a personal responsibility contract with the state that already they have to comply with certain basic things. The other thing, like, I want to cite Hoppy Kirchival, you know, the commentator for West Virginia Metro News.
This is a rare occasion, by the way, so mark it.
Yeah, let me tell you.
Conservative Hoppy Kirchival.
That's right. You know, in fact, Hoppy had a great commentary, I thought, back during the legislative session about how this could sound good, but it's really not a workable thing. So I emailed him and said, hey, I'm with you on this one. And he said, I may need to reconsider my position. I said, me too. I'm going to quote from Hoppy here. The concept unfairly targets this one group for drug testing. Many other West Virginians receive state benefits from promised scholarships for college students to tax break for veterans. No doubt every group includes people who have drug problems. So under the logic of HB 2021, should they all be subjected to drug testing? And he also points out there, you know, like constitutional issues about unreasonable search and seizure. Some states, drug testing has already been overturned. In just about every state where they've done it, they spend a lot of money on it. They get very little results from it. Very few people have actually been caught.
Yeah, I think you have to kind of ask yourself, what is the purpose of the program? If the purpose of the program is to catch people, you know, to root them out, to discover who's using the drugs, then your measure would be how many people are testing positive. And in a lot of cases, it's pretty low. You know, I would say a better reason to do it is to send a signal and to provide an incentive. So I think then you ask yourself, well, how many people are not even applying for benefits because they see, oh, I have to take a drug test. Okay, well, I'm not going to do this. I think that was the experience in Kentucky. They said people were walking away from the office and saying, okay, well, never mind. So I would say that looking at the actual numbers that we root out is, you know, maybe not the most important thing.
Well, again, you're looking at a very small population. The number of people who are receiving TANF benefits in West Virginia has dropped up from tens of thousands in the early 90s to 3,000 now. Once again, just talking about adults on it.
That's because of the temporary part of temporary assistance to needy families, right? I mean, that was the whole welfare reform back in the 90s.
Part of it. And I think what really happens with welfare, and this is going to sound dark, but I think you could make the case, is you have a system that is not generous and that is fairly punitive. It's something that people will only do if they're truly desperate, because there's a lot of hoops you have to jump through. There's a lot of stigma that comes with it. People feel routinely degraded. That just adds another layer of degradation to it. So, yeah, I think people, generally speaking, who are on it are only on it because they have no other alternative.
I want to get to the point of how popular this provision seems to be. I talked to a major lawmaker who had access to their own private polling, who said, this is the most popular provision that the Republican legislature was testing. They were testing all sorts of tax cuts and tort reform and other issues that were important to them, and yet this is the one that set voters on fire. Why is that?
Well, I think that's kind of indicative of welfare as a program. You know, people are very interested in welfare, kind of disproportionately to how much we are spending them. I mean, you know, as Rick points out, there aren't that many people getting these benefits. But just kind of the idea that there are these people out there that are getting our money. And so, you know, it's not really surprising to me that when you say, hey, should we test them for drugs, that people will say, yep, thumbs up, let's do that. That may be based on a not so great impulse. But I think you do have to consider it, because if we want people who really need benefits to continue to get benefits, we have to have the program be perceived as legitimate. And, you know, if there's a widespread belief that people are using their welfare benefits to buy illegal drugs, then that does kind of undermine the perception of the program.
If you support TANF, Rick, wouldn't you support this effort then as a way to build up public support for the program? Couldn't you make a sort of a liberal argument for drug testing that way?
I suppose one could. I just don't think it's the most very effective or efficient use of it. The other thing I keep going back to is that crime and deviance is kind of relative. I mean, consider a wealthy family that may have benefited from tax breaks or various forms of rent seeking, have benefited greatly from, say, government contracts and public money, that have a nice cocaine habit and everything else. Or do we want to go after them, or is it just like the poor people, the easiest to go after? Frederick Douglass once said that the slave that was the easiest to beat was beaten the most often. And I have a personal moral code, probably comes from 40 some years of doing karate, and that is, picking on people who are powerless or of low status is dishonorable. So, you know, that's just a visceral reaction I have.
Where were you on the 1990s welfare reform? How did you feel about that?
I spent several years working on those issues. And one of the big things we fought for was, since benefits were time limited in the beginning, West Virginia Works, you could not. They discouraged education. They even made people drop out of like GED, people who are going to 2-year and 4-year colleges. So we fought hard so that education could count as a work activity, and that happened. They had some policies where if anyone in the family received SSI, they cut off the whole family from benefits, even though you might have a real extreme. Like, I remember one case of mother with a child with autism who needed 24-hour care just about, and they denied the whole family. So that's something we worked on. And then we also worked on the issue of time limits, because it's 60 months is more than enough for some people, but there are other people, for whatever reason, including domestic violence and other things, who would need at least a fair due process for looking at extension. And so one thing that changed that I'm proud of is that domestic violence survivors, if they're working with a licensed program and something happens, they can still qualify for benefits as needed. I called it the TANF Wars. At one point, it's kind of funny, I made a vow that I would try to go for a year without engaging in a TANF fight, you know, and I got back and I got a call from McDowell County about how they were threatening to cut off food stamps for women in transitional housing. I said, well, that's like my vows to stop drinking, you know. That one just went by the wayside.
Well, here's my take. It's much cheaper to give somebody a check and then berate them for taking it than it is to help them figure out all the myriad issues that they need to figure out to get and keep a job. I think there's evidence that shows a lot of what we did is that we traded welfare benefits for a lot of SSI, Social Security disability checks instead. And one of the real shames, especially for someone like me who has a son with a disability, is the abysmal record of the Social Security Administration in helping people with SSI to get back to work, to get to employment. And my theory is just that it's easier to give people a check and then put them down because they can't find work than to get them through their disability issues, their health issues, their education issues, their transportation issues. There are a lot of issues. And this is from someone, I ran an AmeriCorps program in Southern West Virginia. I know what it's like to try to help people with challenges to get employment. It takes a lot of work.
Yeah, it's very expensive, as you said.
And one thing I think there's room for agreement here across the aisle. I think we need to look for non-punitive ways of encouraging people to reconnect with the workforce, people on disability, on SSI, and things like that. I think we do have a really low workforce participation rate. I
know lowest in the country.
Yeah, and WVU is doing a study about how we can increase that. So I think if we can find non-punitive ways to encourage more and more people to re-enter the official workforce or at least have a foot in it and maybe build up on that, I think that'd be a great thing. I'm all in favor of work.
You hear over and over people saying, well, I don't want that job because if I take that job, I lose my disability benefits, and the disability benefits give me more than the wages for the job would.
I do think Medicaid expansion is one thing that makes working for wages more because, you know, people might in the past have worried about losing their medical card if they took a low-wage job. And again, that's one thing.
Well, because the Medicaid expansion means that you can earn more money and still keep Medicaid.
Up to 138% of the federal poverty level, which covered, I think last I saw, it was 161,000 working people have gotten that in here. But I did the math. You know, if you ask people how many people they think are on welfare, they will give this huge number. You know, they'll say 25%, 15%. What I came up with was, this is less than a percent, 0.0016. So
let me push back on that, though. Yes, it's some people don't understand the delineation between SSI and welfare and food stamps and Medicaid, but they do understand in general that people in their communities are getting these benefits from the government and that some of them have substance abuse problems. And I think that that's what gets kind of mixed up in their heads. And so, yeah, we could say, well, welfare is just a small chunk of it. But how many people are abusing drugs and getting food stamps? You know, how many people are abusing drugs and getting a Medicaid card?
How many are abusing drugs and getting a homeowner's deduction on their income tax?
Yeah, but come on. I understand economically that argument, but you have to admit there's a difference between the home interest deduction for your mortgage and the government handing you a check. I mean, economically, I take your point, but you can't expect people to react to that in quite the same way.
Or can you?
I mean, maybe in a perfect world you could, but I think it's understandable. Your question, Scott, is, you know, you see people in your community who aren't working and maybe they're on disability and it's not obvious to you why, for example.
I mean, the difference in West Virginia is that it's not just the folks on the street. I mean, it's folks in your family. It's people you know a lot of times. And you understand exactly the situation that they're in, and you know that they're on drugs, and you know they're getting these benefits. So it's not an abstract thing like it might be in some middle-class enclaves. A lot of folks in West Virginia know people that are both getting these benefits and are having drug abuse problems. I don't know what the answer is. I mean, because what are you going to do? You cut them off and their children starve. You know, I mean, that's not a good answer either.
I think, you know, one simple suggestion I would make, if you're concerned about substance abuse, go directly for what you're concerned about. And again, I think people are trying to do that, and I think there are things going on, but I think, you know, the shortest distance between two points is a straight line. And then going back to the TANF piece of it, because that's what's been on the table, you know, you sign a personal responsibility contract, you have to take part in work activities, you have to show up and go to meetings and other things, and if you don't do that, you can be sanctioned. So if the person is really strung out on drugs, they're not going to be doing any of those things, and they're going to be sanctioned anyway. Now, if you talk about other forms of disability, I mean, do you want to talk about Social Security? I mean, plenty of people who drink up their Social Security check. People in my family, I plan on doing it down in a few years.
I don't know how to follow that. Rick, do you have your Bible verse of the week for this?
You know, as a matter of fact, Scott, I do. I thought I'd go with Deuteronomy this time. Cursed be anyone who perverts justice due to the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. And the people shall say, amen. Can I get an amen here? Anybody?
Amen.
Well, you've been listening to The Front Porch. My name is Scott Finn, Executive Director here. I'm joined, as always, by Rick Wilson of the American Friends Service Committee and Lori Lynn from the Charleston Daily Mail. Check us out on iTunes and leave us a review. It helps us out a lot when you do so. Rick.
This one's for you, Hoppy.
All right. Thanks for listening.